We are going to read from God's Word, and as is our custom, we remain standing for that. This week, we continue in our series of Making Room, and we're talking about making room for our betrayers this week. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 9. The passage actually is verses 10 through 31. I'm just going to read the first few verses, verses 10 through 19. God's Word from Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man named from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, these words may be part of a familiar story, but I pray that they would be fresh and new to us this morning, and that they would be more than information, but would serve to transform our hearts by the work of your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, we're continuing in our series of Making Room, and the idea of making room is how is it that we allow God to work in our lives in the way that He chooses? How is it that we set aside or make a priority this Holy Spirit who has infused us, if we are followers of Christ, and say, "Go and do this, go and receive this person, go and mend this relationship"? In order to do that, we have to make room. And so we've been walking through for the last several weeks what we need to make room for. First was the gospel, then there were strangers and neighbors and the poor and our enemies and all kinds of folks that we have encountered along the way. And this week we're going to talk about making room for those who have betrayed you or have broken trust with you. Everyone in this room has a betrayer at some level, at some point in your life. Maybe it was your best friend in high school who stole your boyfriend. Maybe it was a coworker who went behind your back to get credit for the big job. Maybe it's a little bit deeper than that. Maybe it was a family member who disowned you. Maybe it was a spouse who was unfaithful. Maybe it was a lot of things. But betrayal is a part of the human experience. Our nature pushes us toward looking out for ourselves, and as we look out for ourselves and do what we want to do, we inevitably step on others and we betray their trust, we betray loyalty, we betray all kinds of things. Whatever it was, our minds and our hearts tend to respond to this betrayal in a very similar way no matter who we are, and that is to protect, to guard ourselves from being hurt by this person anymore. And usually the best way to do that is to stay as far away from the person as possible, to remove ourselves, to isolate ourselves from this person who caused us pain or caused us harm or is the source of our grief and our sorrow. But what do you do when the betrayer comes back into your life? How do you respond? How do you trust again? How is it that you're supposed to let down your guard when so much pain was caused, when so much trauma even, when so much sorrow was because of this person? How can you say, "It's okay, let's start again, let's begin fresh"? For most of us, it's difficult, if not impossible, on our own. Because a broken bond of trust between two people, or a trust that never existed because of suspicion or doubt or hurt, is a difficult thing to repair. And it's a lot different from being uncomfortable with someone you not want to be around them. It's a lot different from not liking a person because of their idiosyncrasies or the way they talk or the way they look or the way they rub you the wrong way. It's very different from that. Betrayal and a broken bond of trust is deep, and it goes to the core of who we are. The Apostle Paul, though technically not a betrayer to the people in this passage, certainly betrayed his God in going after Christians, trying to rid the world of those who believed in the Messiah. So in many ways, he was a betrayer of God, if not personally betraying those around him. But he wasn't trustworthy to those Christians. He wasn't someone that they embraced. In fact, he was someone who was basically public enemy number one. Stay away from him at all costs, because he will bring harm. He will cause trouble. He is the one that no one who is a Christ follower wants near. Paul was committed to ridding the world of Christians. Now, how he went from a Pharisee in training, one who loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself, how he got to this place where he was convinced that Christ followers were the enemy of those who love God, is a mystery that we may never uncover this side of heaven. But one thing is for certain, every Christian who knew the name of Paul, or at this point Saul, was fearful of him, and considered him, if not a betrayer, someone on the same level as a betrayer. One who could not be trusted. One who needed to be avoided at all cost. So, when they hear that Paul is now one of them, you can imagine that the relationship and the understanding is a bit complicated. They knew it would be costly. They knew that if they were asked to forgive this man who persecuted them, they would have to find a way other than what they were feeling. Because the last thing they wanted to do was forgive a man like Saul. But God was calling them to even something greater. Not only did he want them to forgive Saul, he wanted them to follow him and to believe him, because he was called by God to nourish, strengthened, and encouraged Christians. How is this even possible? Saul, the lost cause, the one who could never be on the side of Christians, was now somehow strangely on the side of Christians, and they were being asked to throw in their lot with him and to follow him. How do they know he's not a wolf in sheep's clothing? How do they know that they can trust him? Making room in this type of situation is a process, and a long one. As a matter of fact, for those of you who have a betrayer in your mind, whether it's from many years ago or from just a few weeks ago, it's going to be very difficult for you to resolve today that you're going to forgive them and allow them back into your life. It's tough to just say, I now am going to walk out of this place, make a phone call, and everything's going to be great. Because betrayal goes deep, and the process of healing from betrayal, the process of forgiving from betrayal, takes a long time, takes a lot of energy, takes a lot of faith. It's going to take you places you don't want to go in your heart, and it's going to cause you to feel feelings you don't want to feel. But I can tell you this. To make room and to welcome one who has betrayed you, one who has broken your trust, is the most liberating and joyful and fulfilling and faith-building, God-honoring thing you can do. And our passage today gives us a few reasons why, so I'll move through some of these just to give you an idea from God's Word of how this looks. One of the first reasons to begin this process of making room for your betrayal or making room for someone who has broken trust with you is that God has likely prearranged it to happen anyway. If He's nudging your heart, it's likely that He's already gone before you. In the first few verses, beginning in 10, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen you, a man named Ananias. This short passage is reminiscent of Samuel. Remember, the Lord called Samuel, and he was confused in the beginning, but eventually he responded. Ananias responded immediately. He was told, go lay hands on Saul. And here's the best part. I've told him you're coming. So it's all prearranged. Everything is taken care of. You ever think about that? I mean, most of us in this room have been nudged by God to do something, right? Whether it is to take the cash out of our pocket and help someone who is in need, or someone's been compelled to call someone on the phone because you just know that they needed some encouragement today. All of us, in some place or another, have felt that nudge, have felt that conviction from God to go and do something. And I think that's something that many of us listen to, but we don't take into account that perhaps the person that God is nudging us to go and to speak with or to help or to give money to or whatever the case is, has already been told we're on our way. That makes it a whole different ballgame, doesn't it? I mean, we often think of God's nudging in our life as an invitation to an open house, right? We receive the invitation, come to this open house. You can stop by whenever you want. If you've got something else going on, it's okay. It's just an open house. You can go do whatever you want. You can arrive, you can not arrive. You can come late, you can come, whatever. And oftentimes we think of God's nudging that way. God's saying, go and do this. We say, well, it's a bit like an open house. When I got the time, I might take them up on it, or I'm not compelled to it in anything immediate. When in reality, God's nudging in your life is probably more like a progressive dinner, and your house is the main course. Everyone else is counting on you. You've got to be prepared. You've got to expect people to come, and you are expected to be there because everything's been prearranged in advance. That's the way this worked in Saul's situation and Ananias. But it's a little bit more than God nudging. Ananias was told to go see Saul, the great persecutor of Christians, the one who is dangerous, more or less. And so we look at verse 13. Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people. And he's come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Ananias was just being logical. Lord, I can't go do this. He may arrest me. He might hurt me. He may kill me. He's done all of these things to Christians in the past. Why wouldn't it happen to me? And God reminds him in 15. The Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. God is working both sides of the equation. Ananias doubts this, which is pretty much our human nature. We doubt it as well. So if God convicts you to make room for your betrayer, remember first, it is highly likely that He's already working in the heart of the one who betrayed you. So the first reason is God has prearranged this forgiveness. Secondly, God works miracles through it if you choose to forgive. Look at verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and he entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias made that difficult choice to go. He was living into his faith that God had prearranged, that God had set his future, that he was working both sides, not just Ananias. And he wasn't thinking of his past. He wasn't thinking of Saul's past. He was walking by faith, not by sight. And several miracles took place. First of all, Ananias arrives and Saul didn't want to kill him, didn't want to arrest him, didn't want to persecute him. Miracle number one. And instead of finding this terrible, mean, crazed Christian pursuer, he finds a frail and needy and broken blind man. Miracle number two. Not what he expected. Miracle number three, God didn't just stop Saul from threatening the Christians in Damascus. He completely transformed Saul, made him a new creation in Christ Jesus. Huge miracle. The impossible became the possible. And then Ananias gets to participate in an amazing event. He lays his hands on Saul, and God, through Ananias, heals him, restores his sight, scales fall from his eyes, and Saul can see again. And in addition, the Holy Spirit was now upon Saul, and all of this through the vessel of Ananias. The next miracle is the privilege of participating in God's miraculous works. The impossible becomes the possible. This is standard operating procedure for the God of the universe. And it can happen to us at any time in any way. It requires that first step of faith, of trusting that God will do what He's called you to do. If He nudges you to go and to speak with your betrayer, trust that He's already gone ahead and worked on your betrayer's heart. And what you will find is completely different from what your mind and your heart that's so damaged tells you you will find. What you will find likely is someone who is transformed. So, God prearranges it. God works miracles through it. Thirdly, God radically changes the one who has betrayed or the one who has broken trust. Look at verse 20. Saul spent several days at the end of 19 with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. The very thing that he fought so hard to eliminate, he now is proclaiming. That's just 180, radical, complete, and total transformation. His strength returns. And now he's eager to fulfill the commission that God has placed upon him. He goes from persecutor of Christians to preacher of the Christian faith. People knew why Paul came to Damascus. He came to Damascus to persecute Christians, to arrest Christians, to rid Damascus of Christians. And now he's standing in front of them preaching that Jesus Christ is Lord. What does our text say? In verse 21, all those who heard him were astonished. I think that's an understatement, isn't it? And they asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called his name? Hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? It's funny, I imagine, of course, as a pastor and a preacher, I imagine what was going through the minds of the people. The text says that they were astonished. They likely weren't astonished at what Paul was preaching. They were astonished at the fact that Paul was preaching. And you may think, well, wasn't that a waste? Because Paul's proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes only through him. They're missing the message until you realize that Paul is the message. God has radically changed him. Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And Paul was the greatest of sinners by his own declaration. He is the sermon. He is the message, just like every single one of us who has trusted Christ as Lord and Savior are the message. when we tell of what has happened in our lives because of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, we are preaching it. We are proclaiming the power and the work of Jesus Christ every time we tell our story. We may lack theological correctness. We may lack some Bible knowledge. We may lack a lot of things. But what we know, if Jesus Christ has saved us, we got that story to tell. And what we see is, it will astonish people. And they will say, hey, wasn't that the guy who used to be this, but now he's this? I want to know about this transformation. I want to know about this Savior. The cool thing is, when we make room for our betrayers, when we make room for those who have broken our trust, we get to have a front row seat to God working in this exact same way. So God prearranges it, works miracles through it, radically changes the betrayer, and then lastly, everybody benefits. Everybody benefits. Look at verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. And one of the primary reasons for this is because Saul, who became Paul, preached the good news in all of these regions. And this is a miraculous thing. When we look back, we see that God planned this whole thing. And it's remarkable, though, how he put it into action. One Christian named Ananias heard from God and obeyed. One Christian named Ananias set in motion the most radical, far-reaching, all-encompassing sharing of the gospel that we could ever imagine. Think about that. His one action of obeying God, going to Straight Street, laying his hands on Saul, set in motion the evangelization of the known world at the time through the Apostle Paul. And let's not forget, a good chunk of the New Testament was written by this same man. It is remarkable what this simple action of making room for someone whom he didn't trust, didn't like, and was fearful of, became something so amazing and so good and so positive. First in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, then in Galilee, Samaria, to the uttermost parts and ends of the earth, all because of a simple, faithful action on behalf of Ananias. You will never know how far one action of faith on your behalf can go. You can only imagine. You might think that it's only forgiving someone who has betrayed you. What if it sets in motion another worldwide movement and revival, the gospel of Jesus Christ? And it all begins with you and a simple action of forgiveness for one who has betrayed you. Betrayal leaves a lasting impression. It's one of the few things that does take up residence in the human heart and doesn't like to leave. Regardless of how much good the betrayer does to you, no matter how hard they try to be forgiven and get back into your life, it's difficult to forgive. That broken bond of trust is almost impossible to repair. Arthur Miller, the great playwright, once said, "Betrayal is the only truth that sticks." And in many ways, he is right. It's a reminder of just how powerful betrayal and breaking trust can be. But God has given us another truth that sticks. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a truth that can actually wipe away the effects of betrayal in our lives. To accept Jesus Christ is to become the beneficiary of the most radical forgiveness that there is. all of your sin, all of your shame, all of your transgressions taken away, and you are granted the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in addition, you are given this amazing capacity to forgive those who are unforgivable, to trust those who are not trustworthy, to make room for those who have betrayed you. Hospitality for someone who's betrayed us will cost us something. It usually involves risk. And the question might be, so why do it? Most of us will say, no pain, no pain, right? If we can avoid it, let's avoid it. Why do we do it? Because Jesus did it. And because none of us are very far away from finding ourselves in the role of the one being the betrayer. Maybe not on purpose. Maybe out of anger or frustration or whatever. But we all have it in us. We all have that capacity. We all have the ability to betray and to break a bond of trust. And when we find ourselves in that same place where we failed or sinned or in some way leaves us dependent upon the kindness and the forgiveness of the one that we have betrayed, we look back and we remember how Jesus pulled us from the pit, and we long for that same thing, just as our betrayer likely longs for that from us. Isn't that the story of Christians everywhere? You make room for your betrayers because your opinion of them probably isn't God's opinion of them. Remember that. You make room for someone who has broken the bond of trust in your life because your opinion of them may not be God's. You make room for them because you have no idea what God wants for them. You are likely just a piece of the puzzle, a means by which God is glorified and your faith is strengthened. When you make room for your betrayer, you will witness the sovereign God fulfill His promises, work His miracles, change the betrayer radically, and see so many other people benefit from it. And best of all, in this process, regardless of how long it is, simply entering into the process of making room for someone who has betrayed you, you will be blessed, you will be strengthened, and you will grow in your faith. Will you pray with me?